Good day, Rabbi Yisai. My name is Barry Yaffe, and welcome to part 3 of Redefining Makkos Bechoros, not Plague of the Firstborn. The first two parts of this talk were dictated last year. This part is new for 5783, and there should be links to the first two parts on the title page for this presentation. You are strongly urged to go back and listen to the first two parts if you haven't previously heard them, since this presentation won't make a great deal of sense or have a great deal of relevance without them. I can guarantee you that they are worth your time, and even though they present novel material, they lend themselves well to multitasking. If you haven't heard them before, they will change the way that you look at these parshios between Shmos and Parshas Beshalach, and also change your Pesach Seder. This shiur is dedicated to Ilui Nishmas Imi Mayrasi Beila Dereja Bas Baruch Halevi, who was Niftara on the 5th of Shvat, 5758. Mom, it doesn't feel like a quarter of a century, and I still miss you. To briefly recap, in the first two parts, we raised 10 separate oddities about Makkos Bechoros and then explained all of them by simply redefining Makkos Bechoros in a very literal sense, to mean Makkos, the striking down of Bechoros, the plural not of Bechor, but of Bechora, firstborn statuses. Using a Kli Yakar as a framework, we explained how that fits into the overall pattern of the other Makkos and the point of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And we also explained how a number of the curious halachos of the Pesach Mitzrayim and the Pesach Doros made perfect sense as a pointed and resounding, loud, humiliating proclamation rejecting Egyptian practices, in particular the worship of their chief Avodah Zarah, Taleh. We also postulated that this even included the very timing of Chag HaPesach itself as the evening of the 14th of Nisan leading up to midnight of the night of the 15th of Nisan, and we brought a Chasam Sofer in substantiation of that hypothesis. The thrust of today's presentation is to wrap up what was, to me, an unpalatable loose end. To elaborate on what we just stated, we presented the hypothesis that the timing of Makkos Bechoros for Chatzos of the 15th of Nisan was based on the idea that that exact time represented a holy interval for the Egyptians in the worship of their god Taleh. We postulated that in fact that time was the chief Yontif for the Egyptians, celebrating the ascendancy of their god Taleh as chief of all the gods. Therefore, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to demonstrate his superiority, it was necessary for him to meet Taleh on the battlefield, so to speak, at the time of Taleh's supposed invincibility and total ascendancy. What I found unpalatable was the idea that the timing of Pesach was reactionary to the timing of this Egyptian Avodah Zarah. I was always trained that Kedushas Hazman is intrinsic to this man, and each interval of time has special kochos that it is imbued with, and it has always been imbued with. The idea that Pesach resulted on the 15th of Nisan reactionary to an Avodah Zarah was totally unacceptable. The thrust of this shiur is indeed to show exactly that, that Zman Cheruseinu was always a time of Kedusha from Brias HaOlam, and in fact, the Egyptians, if you will, commandeered this time, stole it from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you will, and used it for their own unholy purposes. That concept is derivative from a Rambam. There is an attached Mar Mekomos source sheet for anyone who wants to see my sources conveniently. The first Rambam in Hilchos Avodas Kochavim V'Chukai Sehem paints a scenario for how the practice of Avodah Zarah first got started. Avodah Zarah did not exist for Adam HaRishon or for Kayin, Hevel, and Shes, of course. It first arose in the Dar Enosh, including Enosh himself, the third generation of man, and the practice arose as a slippery slope from the idea that man wanted to give kavod to the very powerful forces that Hashem put in place to nourish the world. The sun, the moon, the stars, the breathtaking and awesome works of nature. And in a gradual process, they became revered not only as agents of God, but as independent powers in their own right. As such, various services were devoted to them. It seems to me, as a corollary to the Rambam's words, that some of those services would obviously have been personal add-ons of the Avodah Zorah's practitioners, added for their own purposes, but some of the practices would have been incorporated because they were there from the times of Adam HaRishon as ways of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It seems axiomatic that that would include the very timing of the holidays themselves, if they were known to ancient original man. What we will do in this year is to go backwards in time through Sefer Bereishis to Bria's Olam to demonstrate that the timing of Pesach is either directly or hiding behind the scenes in almost every major narrative of Bereishis, and in fact goes back to at least the second generation of man. I'd like to mention one other brief preamble that will save us some time later, which is the Machlokas, which starts on Rosh Hashanah Daf Yud Amud Beis, about when the world was created. It's an argument between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua. Rabbi Eliezer holds that the world was created in Tishrei. That's what we say in the Rosh Hashanah, Mavzer Hayom Haras Olam. Today is the birthday of the world. That's according to the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. So he claims that Adam HaRishon was created on the day of Rosh Hashanah, the first of Tishrei, and the Avos were born in Tishrei, and the Avos died in Tishrei, except for Yitzchak. Yitzchak was born on Pesach, and on Rosh Hashanah also, Sarah, Rochel, and Chana were remembered. Yosef got out from prison. The hard, crushing labor was nullified for our forefathers in Mitzrayim on Rosh Hashanah, and of course they were redeemed in Nisan. And ultimately, Bimos HaMashiach, we will be redeemed in Tishrei, according to Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Yehoshua holds the contrary opinion, which is that most of these things happened in Nisan. In Nisan, it doesn't say when in Nisan, but in Nisan, the world was created. The Avos were born and died. Yitzchak again was born on Pesach. On Rosh Hashanah, Sarah, Rochel, and Chana were remembered, and Yosef was taken out from prison, and the harsh, crushing labor was nullified on Rosh Hashanah. So they agree on those three things. And the ultimate Geula will occur in Nisan, not in Tishrei, according to Rabbi Yeshua. Later in the sugya, the Gemara will state that, based on a pasuk from Moshe Rabbeinu, the tzaddikim in the times of the Chumash died on their birthdays. Their birthdays were also their yahrzeits. As you can imagine, our thesis is going to be mostly in line with Rabbi Yehoshua, that multiple events in Bereishis are tied to the Tekufa of Pesach, of Nisan. A fascinating question that we may touch on peripherally is, what exactly did the Avos understand about Pesach? We are all familiar with Midrashim that the Avos seem to have celebrated Yom Tovim like Pesach. Avraham was baking matzahs when he got the news that Yitzchak was going to be born. Did they really understand that this was the Yontif of the freedom of their own descendants? Or did they understand that this was a special tekufa that had a built-in kedusha, perhaps with some other understanding of the specialness of the day? I don't think that we're going to get real clarity on it, but perhaps we can understand a little something about it from the way that the Midrashim were actually phrased. Okay, with that, let's get into Sefer Bereishis. Now, it seems to me that the bridge between Pesach Zman in Shmos and Pesach Zman in Bereishis is actually found at the end of this week's Parsha, Parshas Bo, when Klal Yisrael is preparing to leave Eretz Mitzrayim. The Chumash draws attention to a particular phrase by repeating it three times at the end of Parshas Bo, and that phrase is Vayhi Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. It was this very day that Bnei Yisrael left Eretz Mitzrayim. And indeed, the central expression of that pasuk defines a time interval that ends with Yetzias Mitzrayim, but starts way back in Sefer Bereishis and is embedded within the narrative of Bereishis. In Shemos, Perek Yud Beis, Psukim Mim, Mem Aleph. The Psukim are Umoshav b'nei Yisrael asher yashvu b'mitzrayim shloshim shana v'arba me'o shana, and the dwelling place of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt for 430 years. Vayihi miketz shloshim shana v'arba me'o shana, and it was at the end of 430 years. Vayihi be'etzem hayom hazeh, was that very day. Yatzu kol tzvos Hashem eretz Mitzrayim. All of the hosts of Hashem left the land of Egypt. Rashi on this pasuk brings a mechilta that makes the point that it was this time interval, 430 years, to the day that we left Egypt, and that God was, if you will, waiting to jump and delayed the redemption of Egypt not one day longer than it absolutely needed to be. And therefore he was counting the days, counting the hours, counting the minutes, so to speak. And the Mechilta goes even further, and it ties this time point not to a single event in Sefer Bereishis, but actually to three interrelated events. It ties it to the Bris Ben HaBesharim, which is actually the very beginning of this 430-year interval, and is the source for Hashem confirming to Avraham Avinu in a definitive fashion that he will indeed have Zerah that will inherit the land of Canaan, and further to the day that Avraham Avinu was informed that his Zerah would be coming in 1 year, and further to the exact day of the birth of that Zerah, to the birth of Yitzchak. Says the Medrash, all three events occurred precisely on the 15th of Nisan. Be'etzem hayom hazeh. So that establishes the connection between the exact date of Yetzias Mitzrayim and the beginning of the Haftacha that there would be a Shibud Mitzrayim and a redemption. But we know from the same Mechilta, which Rashi expounds one pasuk earlier, that the actual time that we spent in Egypt was much less than that 430-year interval. It was, in fact, 210 years. He makes the calculations for us, which are included in the Maror Mekomos. So let me ask you, Rabbi Sai, we were in Egypt for 210 years. 210 years and how many months? 210 years and how many days? And it seems to me that the intuitive answer to that question is exactly the same as for that 430-year interval. 210 years and no months, no days. 210 years to the day. Be'etzem hayom hazeh. It seems to me that if Ribbono Shel Olam was indeed kaviyochol counting the seconds until he could redeem us, certainly the Shibud itself would have been Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, 210 years to the day. So that would imply that Yaakov Avinu came down to Mitzrayim on Pesach. I can't find any Medrash that actually says that directly, but that's a very strong implication, I believe. Well, let's go back to Parshas Vayigash, when Yaakov actually comes down to Eretz Mitzrayim, and let's see if it at least fits. So that is the beginning of Perek Mem Vav. Yaakov gets the news that Yosef is still alive. He says, great, I'll go down for a brief vacation, 5 years, because that's how long the famine's going to last. I'll finally get to see my son again, Yosef, my Bechor from Rachel. And life is going to be good. And then I'll come back there at Canaan afterwards. So he stops off in Beersheba, which it was also the place that he left Eretz Canaan from in Parshas Vayetze. We're going to talk about that in more detail later as well. What are the Pesukim? It's in the Maror Mekomos. Vayisa Yisrael v'chol asher lo, vayavo Be'ersheba. Yisrael, Yaakov, traveled and everything that he had, and he came to Beersheba. Vayizbach zevachim lelukei aviv Yitzchak. And he Zebach's Zevachim, he offers Shlomims to the God of his father Yitzchak. Okay, Zevachim, plural, at least two Zevachim. Now, what were these Korbanos? Did he offer them out of thanks that his son was still alive? Did he offer them by way of almost apology for leaving the land of Canaan, the land that he knew that his children would inherit? Or was there another obligation because there was something special about that particular day? We don't know. But I would simply point out that Pesach is called a Zevach, right? In Parshas Bo, Va'amartam Zevach Pesach Hu Lashem, Asher Pesach Al Batei V'nei Yisrael B'Mitzrayim B'Nag Po Es Mitzrayim V'Yas Batenu Hitzil, right? Zevach Pesach. So the Korban Pesach is a Korban that has a great deal of Shlomim-like character to it, and it's called a Zevach Pesach Hu Lashem. And on top of that, the Chagiga that goes along with the Pesach is also a Shlom. So is it possible that these Zvachim that Yaakov offered on Be'er Sheva was actually his Korban Pesach? I don't have a source, but I raise it as a possibility. Certainly, it's a very good bet that that day, or a day very close to that day, was indeed Pesach. And indeed, Hashem appears to Yaakov that night in a dream and informs him that this is it. This is the beginning of the Galus Mitzrayim. He tells him, Al tira meridah Mitzrayma. Don't be afraid. What does Yaakov have to be afraid about? He thinks he's just going to visit his long-lost son. But now he finds out there's a lot to be afraid about, because this is the beginning of a terrible Galus, of hard labor, that was foretold to Avram Avinu. The beginning of the Galus Mitzrayim was on Pesach. Moreover, we have a few more hints to Pesach in the immediate preceding events. Immediately preceding Yaakov coming down was, of course, the meeting between Yosef and his brothers, where Yosef finally reveals his identity, and he tells his brothers to go back to Canaan immediately and bring his father and all of their possessions down. So it couldn't have been more than a couple of days beforehand that Yosef has the meeting with his brothers. What happens in that meeting? Presumably to keep the brothers off balance and to shake them up, he sits them down at their dinner table in the order that they sat down at the table at their father's house. The pasuk says, "Vayeshvu lefanav habichar ki vichar raso v'hatzoir kitzir raso v'yismahu ho'anoshim ish el reyehu." They sat before him, or he actually seated them or had them seated, habichar ki vichar raso. The bechor, according to his bechorah. V'hatzo'ir, and the younger one, according to his youth. V'yismuhu anashim, and they were bewildered. They were astonished. How did he know? But for me, the important point is that it brings up the inyan of bechorah in a peripheral fashion, but nevertheless, it's brought up. This was Tekufas Nisan, the Tekufa of the bechorah. And it's also all about Bris Mila, because when he finally reveals himself to his brothers and they are withdrawing in shame, Yosef makes the famous plea. He says to his brothers, Gishu no Eli vayigashu, draw close to me. Wait, don't recoil. Come close to me, says Rashi. Why? Because he wanted to show them Shahu Mohul, that he was circumcised. So there's the inyan of Bris Mila, which is also very central to the idea of the Korban Pesach. So both Bechorah and Mila show their heads at this meeting between Yosef and his brothers, which occurred shortly before, around the same time, of Pesach, but in Brachos, not in Shmos. Okay, now let's go back earlier in Chumash. And I'd like to play a little game. I'm going to tell you a story, and then I want you to tell me what story I'm telling you. So here's the story. Many years ago, our forefathers were forced to leave the land of their birth because of circumstance. Anus al pi hadibur. They were forced to leave. When they left, they were few in number and not especially wealthy, and they finally arrived at the land of their hosts, where their hosts first welcomed them, but then subsequently worked them like slaves, day and night. And in spite of the fact that their hosts did not treat them well, in the land of their hosts, they became many in number. And ultimately, after quite a number of years, they wanted to leave and go back to the land of their birth. But of course, their hosts were not in such a hurry to turn loose of them. So ultimately, our forefathers ran away from their hosts without really informing them of the truth. And the hosts subsequently found out about it on the third day after they left, and chased after them and met up with them on the seventh day after they left. God also arranged it so that the gods of our hosts were trashed, during the course of this exodus. They finally met up with each other over things that were piled high, had an altercation, which was settled in our forefathers' favor, and they left many a number and with great wealth, and subsequently crossed a body of water, where they made a stopover in a place called Sukkos on the way back to their homeland. So that's the story. What story did I just tell? If you said you just bored me with a quick rehash of the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, which the Haggadah tells much better than I do, then you are correct. And if you said that I just told you the entire story of Parshas Vayetze, the story of Yaakov in the Golos Haran, you are also correct, because it is exactly the same story. And in fact, even the words that are used to tell the story are many times repeated between Parshas Vayetze and the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim in the beginning of Shmos. So this is a Maisa Avos Simon Labonim. Yaakov is the Av of Golos, and everything that happens to Yaakov happens later on to his descendants, the first time being in the Golos Mitzrayim. So the whole story of Pesach is hiding inside of Parshas Vayetze. Does that also include the timing of Pesach? In other words, did Yaakov leave Beersheva to go to Haran Pesach time? And did he leave Haran to come back to Eretz Yisrael Pesach time? That's a different question, but we can, I think, answer at least the first half of that question by going back one parsha to the end of Parshas Holdos. The way I started the story is that Yaakov was forced to leave Eretz Kena'an onus al pi hadibur, because of circumstances. Well, that was entirely true. What happened in Parshas Toldos is it came time for Yitzchak to give the brachas of the Bechora. Let's not forget what the brachas are all about. The brachas of the Bechora to his Bechor, to Esav. And Rivka understands this, understands that truly the brachas actually belong to Yaakov, intercedes. Yaakov steals Esav's brachas, and now Esav finds out about it, and he hates his brother and says, I'm going to kill him. His mother hears and says, I don't want to lose my children together, especially not Yaakov, and arranges for Yaakov to go visit her brother in Haran. This whole scenario was acted out in not more than a few days, for sure. So the question is, when did Yitzchak give those brachas? What time of year was it? Do we have any idea at all? And the answer is, of course we do. It's the beginning of Perek Chav Zayin and Breishis. The pasuk says, "Vayihi ki zoken Yitzchak vatichyano enav meiraos," and it was when Yitzchak became old and his eyes became weak from seeing. So when Yitzchak became old, that's a time stamp. It says that some interval of time, some milestone has passed, so that now he's old. And the next pasuk reinforces that. Vayomer hine nozo kanti lo yodati yomosi. He said, behold, now I have become old. I don't know the day of my death. Well, when was that? Rashi gives us a little bit of a hint, but in typical Rashi fashion, he doesn't exactly spell it out. You've got to read in between the lines. What does Rashi say on that second pasuk? So I'll just read it in English. It's in the Maor Makomos in Hebrew. So Rabbi Yehoshua ben Karcha says, if a person reaches the cusp of his father, he starts to worry 5 years before that happens and 5 years afterwards. In other words, if he reaches the time that his father left this world, he's got a 10-year interval and he worries about whether he will die. And Yitzchak, he was 123 years old at the time, and he said, perhaps I will only reach the number of days of my mother, who died when she was 127, and here I am 5 years from before that at 123. I don't know the day of my death. Perhaps I will die about the same time as my mother. Perhaps I will die about the same time as my father. I don't know which parent I may die close to. So I have a very simple question for you. Here, Yitzchak is 123, within 5 years of the number of years that his mother attained. When did he attain the age of 123? And the very simple answer is, on his birthday, of course. Well, when was Yitzchak's birthday? Yitzchak's birthday, everybody in Rosh Hashanah agrees, was Pesach. So this was the day of Pesach. Targum Yonason spells it out for us in exquisite detail, and that also is in the Maior Mikomos. On the first pasuk, Targum Yonason translates, Have kad siv Yitzchak, and it was when Yitzchak became old, V'chano enoy, and his eyes became weak, meluchame, from seeing, and he interjects a medrash here, the kad kafte avoy, because when his father bound him at the Akedas Yitzchak, istakel bekorse yikara, so he was looking up at the kisei akavot, the korse yikara. Do you understand the image? Picture the scene in your mind. Avraham is carrying out his command to offer up Yitzchak as an ola, and he's tied up his son's hands behind him. Avraham is standing over Yitzchak with the knife to shecht him, and Yitzchak is stretched out upon the Mizbeach with his hands tied behind him, and he is on his back looking up with his neck outstretched, exposed for the knife. So he is looking up, and says Targum Yonason, he looked up and he saw the Kisei HaKavod. So he saw Kavyochol, the presence of the Shechina. Well, he can't do that and live, and he's not shechted yet. What does Hashem tell Moshe in Parshas Kisisa? Vayomer lo suchal liros esponai ki lo yirani ha'adam v'chai. You cannot see God and live. So one of two things has to happen. Either Yitzchak has to die because he's now seeing God, or he has to become blind. And says the Gemara, a blind man is like a dead man, summa kemes. In fact, according to a number of Midrashim, Yitzchak actually did die on the Akedah and came back to life afterwards. Not dissimilar to what happened during Matan Torah to all of Klal Yisrael. Even though we only heard God, we did not see him. Anyway, continues Targum Yonason. Tikad kafte avoy, that when his father bound him, istakel bekursaya yukara, he gazed up at the kisei hakavod, visharyan meyahu zimna, and it began from that time, enoi lemichai, his eyes began to weaken. Ukurayas Esav bre rabba, and he called Esav, his eldest son, when, says Targum Yonason, Be'arbesar ben Nisan, on the 14th day of Nisan, Ve'amar lei, and he said to him, Bri, my son, Ho lel yodain, this night, the night of the 15th, Eloi mishabachin lemari alma, the heavenly beings will be giving praise to the creator of the universe, Ve'otzrei talin, and the storehouses of dew, mispatchin, bay. They will be opening tonight on the 15th of Nisan. Ve'amar lei, and Esav said to him, Hana, here I am. A few psukim later, Rashi actually does spill the beans explicitly when Rivka tells Yaakov to go get her shnei gidoye izim, tovim, two good kids. Rashi says, that's what Yitzchak usually had for supper. He ate two goats, except ela pesach hayom. It was Pesach. Ho'echad hikriv lepischo. One was brought for his korban Pesach. Ve'echad osa matzamim. And one was made for choice delicacies. I presume that was the korban chagiga. It's a Pirkei Rav Eliezer. And it's also in the Maior Mikomos. So this was Pesach time. But listen to how Targum Yonason discusses it. He doesn't say, this is the time that your descendants will be leaving Egypt. That's not the way that he has Yitzchak understanding it. He has Yitzchak understanding it is that this is a special night of bracha. It's a night when the heavenly beings praise God, praise the creator of the universe, and the storehouses of dew are open. Well, we actually say Tfilas Hatal on Pesach, don't we? It's interesting how Yitzchak may be viewing this Yantif of the 15th night of Nisan. And, of course, it was his birthday. And, of course, it's all about Bechora, isn't it? He's giving the brachas of the Bechora. This night is the night of the Bechora. The night of Morei Alma, who, when he created the universe, diminished his status and became merely the Bechora. And so Yaakov was forced to leave within a few days after the beginning of Pesach and embarks on his Galus Haran, which is the precursor to the Galus Mitzrayim, and occurred about the same time as the Galus Mitzrayim. And if you've ever wondered how Lavan got into the Haggadah, even granting that the Mikra Bikurim is the backbone of the Maggid and it starts with Arami Ovid Avi, But the Haggadah takes a very pointed digression to compare Paro favorably to Lavan, right? Lavan bikesh la'akor es ha'kael. Who invited Lavan to your Seder? Well, if you've ever wondered that, now you know. And while we are on the subject of the Haggadah, we can use it to give us an insight into the beginning of Vayishlach, which we skipped over. Yaakov wraps up with Lavan at the end of Hayetze, and then immediately goes from the frying pan to the fire in the beginning of Vayishlach, when he has to meet up with his brother first thing. The first thing he does, actually, is meet up with Sar Shel Esav, who wrestles with him all night long, and finally informs him of what his new name will be. Yaakov will become Yisrael. When did that happen? It should be Pesach Zman, shouldn't it? And sure enough, the first song that we have in the Haggadah after Nirtza is Uvechein Vayhi Vachatzi HaLaila, and one of the lines in that song is Vayasar Yisrael Lamalach Vayuchal Lo Laila, Vayhi Vachatzi HaLaila, that Yisrael fought with the Malach and overcame him in the middle of the night. So the Haggadah validates that was also Pesach Zman. I don't know the source medrash for that particular line, but if it's in the Haggadah, it's good enough for me. If we continue our journey backwards until the beginning of Toledos, we, of course, have the birth of Yaakov and Esav, and the first narrative that we find out about them after they are born is when they are both 17 years old, and Yaakov is making his nazid, Vayozed Yaakov nazid. He's making his nazid because Avraham had just passed away, and Esav comes in from the field, tired, and he's been, according to the Medrash, on an Avera rampage, which I'm sure was a consequence of Avraham's death, not coincident to Avraham's death. I'm not going to quote it in Maor Mekomos, but says the Medrash he had a busy day. He was busy worshipping Avodah Zarah, shedding innocent blood, raping a Naira Melrasa, and being Kafir Be'ikr. And as we all know, it is all about the Bechorah. Vayivez Esav es ha-Bechorah, he sold his Bechorah to Yaakov for a bowl of lentils. When were all these events? Needless to say, according to Rabbi Yehoshua, Yaakov and Esav were born Pesach Zman. Avraham passed away Pesach Zman. Continuing to move back in Chumash, looking for Pesach lurking behind the scenes, we go from Toledos to Chaye Sarah. The Petira of Sari Imenu is usually attributed to Rosh Hashanah, to the first of Tishrei. Rashi, at the beginning of Chaye Sarah, brings down a Pirkei Rav Eliezer that it is midrashically linked to the timing of the Akedas Yitzchak. And the story that is told in the Pirkei Rav Eliezer is that the Satan, frustrated that Avraham was not deterred by all of his attempts to subvert Avraham Avinu, came to Sarah and presented her with a scenario where Avraham actually completed the shechita of her son, her poor, helpless, screaming son, and in grief, she passed away from shock. So, according to that medrash, Sarah Imenu died on the same day as the Akedas Yitzchak. We read the Akedas Yitzchak on Rosh Hashanah. Is that indeed when it happened, and is that the universal opinion? Well, let's take a look at Targum Yainasan on Akedas Yitzchak, and I think I can present an alternative view. The full text is brought down in the Maor Mekomos in Hebrew, or Aramaic, rather. So the first pasuk of the Akedah narrative starts off with Vayhi Achar Hadvarim Mo'ele V'Halokim Niso Es Avraham. It was after these things. Four words, but Targum Yainasan fills us in with an entire story for what those four words represent. It was after which things? So Targum Yainasan brings a conversation, an argument, between Yishmael and Yitzchak about who should inherit Avraham. Yishmael pipes up and says, I'm the Bechar. I was born before you, but I predated you. I'm the Bechar. I should inherit Daddy Avraham. And Yitzchak says, yeah, but you're just the son of the handmaiden of my mother, who was the real wife. So your Bechorah doesn't count. I should inherit Abba. And then Yishmael pipes up and he says, I deserve it more than you, because when did I have my bris mila? I had my bris mila when I was 13 years old, on my 13th birthday. I was nearly a grown man. If I would have raised an objection, I could have stopped them from giving me a bris. Get away from me with that knife. I was moser nefesh to receive my bris. You were an eight-day-old infant. You couldn't lift a finger. Who says that you would have agreed to it if you were my age? I deserve it more. Counters Yitzchak, and he says, today is my birthday. Today I have accumulated 36 years, and it's my 37th birthday. And if Hashem asked for all of my limbs, not just my orla, I would willingly give it to him, says Yitzchak. And says Targum Yonason, minyad, immediately. Ishtema'u piskamen ho'elein kodamorei alma. These words arose to before the master of the universe, uminyad, and right away, immediately. Remember the Hashem Nase Yas Avraham, the word of Hashem tested Avraham ba'amar lei, and he said, Avraham ba'amar lei, ha'na. And Avraham answered, hineini, here I am. So Rabbi Isai, if we dissect this argument, there are three important points. First, what are they arguing about? Well, the two subjects of their argument are about who's the Bechor, who has Bechorah, and does a Bechorah from Hagar count or not? And they're arguing about Bris Mila. Well, are those Rosh Hashanah Inyanim, or are those Pesach Inyanim? And I think the obvious answer is both of those are Pesach Inyanim. Makas Bechores and Bris Mila and the Korban Pesach, they all belong together. But even more telling than that, Yitzchak says, today is my birthday. Today, I am 37 years old. When was Yitzchak's birthday? According to all opinions in Rosh Hashanah, Yitzchak was born on Pesach. So according to this Medrash, the Akedas Yitzchak was on Pesach, and Zara Imenu's Yartzeit should be on Pesach. And this is 364 years before Yitzias Mitzrayim. And the Mechilta that we started with already covered most of the rest of the events of Lech Lecha that occurred on Pesach, although there are a few more that are obviously derivative from those events. So just to briefly review, that includes the Bris Ben Abisarim, the actual Bris Mila of Avraham and Ishmael on their birthdays, the Besaris Tovos that Yitzchak would be born, the destruction of Sodom, and the redemption of Lot and his daughters, and the actual birth of Yitzchak, all of which occurred on the 15th of Nisan, per that Mechilta. And so, working backwards in time, that brings us to the last reference to Pesach in Sefer Bereishis that I want to discuss. And that's in Parshas Bereishis, Perek Dalet, the story of Cain and Hevel. The pasuk that we need to focus on is Cain's korban. Vayihi miketz yamim, vayove Cain mipri ha'adama minchol Hashem. And it was at the end of days, and Cain brought from the fruits of the earth an offering for Hashem. And comes Yonasan ben Uzziel, and he adds something very curious. He translates the beginning of that pasuk of Vayihi miketz yamim, of Vahayom yisof yomaya, uva'arbesar ben Nisan. It was at the end of days, on the 14th day of Nisan. So, I'm not aware of what his source medrash is for this statement. But it seems to me that even without an external medrash, Targum Yonason could well be looking at the pasuk itself and making that diuk. And there are two hints that this has to do with the 14th of Nisan. The first is Vayhi miketz yamim, that word ketz. Again, harkens back to Parshas Bo, where the Chumash says, Vayihi miketz, shloshim shana v'arba meo shana, vayihi be'etzem hayom hazeh, yatzu kol tzivos Hashem eretz Mitzrayim. Vayihi miketz, shloshim shana v'arba meo shana. This is the first use of miketz. In Parshas Bo, we have perhaps the defining use of miketz. That's the first thing. The second thing is actually not in this pasuk, it's in the next pasuk that I neglected to read. That was unintentional. And the next pasuk is Vehevel hevi gamhu mi bechoros tzono mechel vehen vayishang Hashem el hevel veel min chaso. The important thing to notice here is look at the nature of Hevel's korban. Vehevel hevi gamhu mi bechoros tzono, from the firstborn of his sheep. It seems to me that that's the tip-off. Mi bechoros tzono. Why the firstborn of his sheep? Because both Cain and Hevel understood that this day had a special character to it, a character that had spiritual specialness. But what's Hevel doing? He's not bringing his korban Pesach. That's crazy. He's not bringing this korban for Chag HaPesach, Zaman Cherusenu, Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim doesn't exist yet. Yetzias Mitzrayim isn't going to occur for another 2.5 millennia. Rather, he recognizes that this day has a special character because it is the day of Bechora, the day of firstnesses that is special to God. And so he brings from his flock sheep that have that characteristic, the characteristic of Bechora, of firstness, and he offers it to Ribbono Shel Olam. It is axiomatic to me that here we are, this is only the second generation of man, and yet that day is already recognized as a special day. So it's axiomatic to me that it was also known to Adam HaRishon, of course, but not as Zman Yetzias Mitzrayim, rather as a day of firstnesses, and all firstnesses belong to God. So the point of this whole section of the exercise is not to show that the Avos celebrated Pesach. The point is to show that the Kedusha of Tekufas Nisan has always existed from the time of Bryas Olam, from the time of Adam HaRishon. And if it was coincident with this Yontif that I've postulated for Teleh, the real truth is that both Yetzias Mitzrayim and Cherus and the usurping of that Zman for Teleh are reflections of a more fundamental understanding of the day. It is a day of firstnesses. I wonder, I don't think I can say this with any definitiveness, but I wonder whether or not the argument between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua is not as fundamental as it appears in the Gemara. Are they really arguing about when the creation of the universe was? Or perhaps that's not the point of the argument. Perhaps the point of the argument is, as man, how should we recognize that Hashem is the creator of the world that we live in? Should we hearken back to first causes, when the universe was truly created, but man was not yet? Or should we hearken back to the creation of man, which is the pinnacle of the whole process of the Bria? But in truth, both Rabbi Yehoshua and Rabbi Eliezer understand very well that there was a discontinuous point in existence prior to which there was only, I don't even know how to say it, perhaps borrowing a term from physics, there was a singularity, an echodness to the universe, because only HaKadosh Baruch Hu and nothing else existed until he altered that state of affairs and created Tohu Vavohu, a state of otherness, to which he subsequently provided greater and greater degrees of organization. And it was at that instant of discontinuity between the echadness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's sole existence and the existence of otherness that represented a kind of spiritual Big Bang, if you will. And both Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Eliezer would agree that the moment of that discontinuity was none other than precise Chatzos of the 15th of Nisan. That was the instant that Ein Kamohu B'chol Ha'aretz became merely the Bechor. And that moment forever remains his and his alone. Rabbi Say, I don't know. But on that note, I will wish you a very good Chag Pesach.